Well, thank you, Pastor Chapel, and it is always an honor and a privilege to be at Lancaster Baptist Church and to be with Pastor Chapel. And he, speaking there of the growth in grace, the Lord has used Pastor Chapel in my life as somebody who has helped me to grow in the Lord. And it wasn't an easy introduction to that. Pastor Chapel, I had heard much about him, but had never met him. And much of what I'd heard about him wasn't good. Because what I'd heard about him was from people who didn't like him. And they didn't like him because they were jealous. You know, they're just jealous about when somebody works really hard and gets really lucky. You know, it's amazing how those guys that work really hard get big churches. But anyway, but I just heard some things, and so I had made an offhanded comment one time to a missionary about Pastor Chapel, and it wasn't very positive. I didn't have a good spirit. And that missionary did the best thing he could do. He called Pastor Chapel, and he said, "Hey, there's a young pastor in Mississippi that made a comment that I think you probably ought to clear up." Well, let me tell you something. He cleared it up. He called me, and you know, it was a joy because he rebuked me. Amen. You know, and I let me just say something. I know we got college students in the top. No Eutychus up there tonight. All right, if you're Eutychus, you fall off, you die. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not bringing you back. All right, stay awake. But you know, one of the things about younger people, and it's really indicative of this generation, is that they equate authority with aggression. And just because somebody takes an authoritative role in your life and speaks into your life with abuse does not mean they're being aggressive. He was loving me. And the Holy Spirit showed me that I had a major problem in my life. And through that, it brought some repentance, some confession, and some humility. And I had to admit that I was wrong. You ever done that? That's not easy. I think that was the only time I ever was wrong. There was one other time before, but I was just mistaken. I really wasn't wrong. It ended up that I was right, but it was a joy. And you know, the very next day, I received an overnight package in the mail with a beautiful letter and a book of the 20 years of Lancaster's ministry. And I put in the DVD and I begin to watch what God has done out here in a place I didn't know anything about and had no business speaking about. And the Lord said, "Look what you talked against." And that was a time I thought, you know, he rebuked me and then he loved on me. He spoke the truth in love. And from that moment, I said, that's somebody I can get to know and watch and mark and to follow an example. And I appreciate his example and just the spirit of this place. And I want to say as well to the members of Lancaster Baptist Church and all of the folks who have been here through the years. My daughter and I were driving. This is her senior year. I can't believe it. It seems like yesterday we were dropping her off. I was weeping out there in the parking lot a few years ago when we dropped her off. And now today we were driving up to the campus and we're just looking at the campus and how beautiful it is coming up 40th there, and we're just looking at all the things that God has done, and the comment was made, you know, for all of this to be built in 32 years, and not being a major secular university or a ecumenical university, but to be an independent local church facility, there's been a lot of sacrifice. These buildings that have been raised and all that has been done, there has been a tremendous amount of sacrifice. Amen. And I want to say, just as a parent, I want to say to Lancaster Baptist Church, thank you for giving through the years. Amen. Because our family has benefited from it tremendously. And you have helped mentor and steward what God has given us that is most precious to us, our children. And we thank the Lord for that. And I want to thank this church for all the years of sacrifice and giving and staying faithful with the right spirit. And we just enjoy our friendship here. And I know that the days ahead are wonderful. God has a bright future here for this church. And the song couldn't have been more fitting tonight. Thank you so much for the wonderful song. You know, one of the things, I remember that song years ago being sung. And one of the things that I take a little bit of offense to when people begin to talk about the old songs and all the things that, you know, we got to get rid of some of these old things. You know, there's a lot of good stuff that's new. But one of the things you're not going to hear a whole lot of in this new type of Christianity, you're not going to hear songs that sing about brokenness and suffering. It's a lot of emotional and feel good. But you know, you look through some of those old hymns. Lord, I'll be willing, whatever. Take my houses, my cars. Take everything I have, whatever it takes to be like you. I'm willing to do that. And I promise you, if you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to involve brokenness. I mean, the Apostle Peter said, we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet rejoicing, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let me tell you this, we can rejoice in our salvation, and it's a wonderful joy to be saved. But a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And God is always going to put his people in the fire so that he can bring Jesus out of it. Hey, when the three Hebrew children went in, who appeared? Jesus. When Joseph went in the pit and then into Potiphar's house and went through all the suffering that he went through, you read those 22 chapters of Joseph's life, and who do you see on every page in Joseph's life? Jesus. Because when people suffer, Jesus shows up. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight for just a moment. We're going to talk about how Christ shows up in our life. And I want to encourage Lancaster Baptist Church tonight. Your theme this year has been revival. And that ought to be the theme of every Christian. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And I'm a pastor of a wonderful church. And the desire that I have in my church, and I know is the same desire your pastor has for this church. And that is, he wants this church to be filled with believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you a personal question. We're not supposed to ask personal questions, but let me ask you a personal question tonight. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God right now? Now, I didn't ask you are you indwelt by the Spirit of God? If you got saved, he came to live in you. But are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? I believe tonight we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we're just going to let the Bible preach. I'm not going to preach a great Dean Miller message tonight. I don't have any of those. I'm not going to preach a message we're going to walk out of here and say, man, what a unique thought. We're just going to preach the Bible tonight, okay? We're going to walk through the Word of God. And we're going to see some things. You know, God has three wills for your life. One of the questions I get asked so often at preaching camps and conferences is, Brother Miller, how do I know the will of God for my life? Well, I want you to know there is a will of God for your life. And isn't that a wonderful thing to know that God has a plan for you? He's got a will for you. Now, God has three wills for your life. Here they are. Number one, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has a will for every man, and that is, it is God's will for you to be saved. Now, don't buy into this idea that God chooses some to be saved and some not to be saved. God chose us all in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said, whosoever will may come. The sovereignty of God is intact when he chose Jesus. The free will of man is intact when we choose Jesus. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. God has a will for your life that's to be saved. Number two, God has a will for your life to be sanctified. set apart for his use. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. God wants you as a believer to be set apart and sanctified from the world. So let me ask you a question tonight. Are you saved? You say, well, I don't know if I am. Well, then you're not in God's will. Are you saved but not living a sanctified life? Well, then you're not in God's will. But now God has another will for you. Let's look at our Bible tonight, Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God has these three wills. God wants you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be sanctified. Now listen, it's God's will for you to be Spirit-filled. Now tonight, if you're saved, but you're not Spirit-filled, you're not in the will of God. God has a will for every believer to be saved and sanctified and filled with the Spirit. Years ago, when I was growing up in Colorado, we had a young man that came to our church, and he just was one of those guys that just the lights were on, but not any, you know, no one was home. He was a few fries short of a Happy Meal. The dipstick didn't touch the oil. Elevator didn't go to the top floor. Anybody ever know somebody like that? How many of you remember when mopeds became popular? You know mopeds, those little, they were like a bicycle with a motor. And anybody remember mopeds? I remember, man, well, this fella in our church, he got a moped. He was so excited about this moped, and he pedaled it everywhere. You'd see him, and he called it his motorcycle. I mean, did you see my motorcycle? And it was a bicycle with a motor on it and pedals. And you'd drive down the road, and you'd see this guy standing up, pedaling up a hill for all he was worth. I mean, pedaling as hard as he could go up these hills. Now, listen, when he got to the top of that hill, he enjoyed it because then he could coast down the hill. But he got to where he didn't enjoy that moped much because he had to pedal it up all those hills. And I'll never forget one day, a man by the name of Jim Hathaway, one of our deacons, came out there and said to him, said, Carl, he said, I saw you pedaling up Templeton Gap, this big road in our city. He said, I saw you pedaling up that hill. He said, yeah, boy, I hate that hill. He said, Carl, why are you pedaling? He said, well, because I want to get up the hill. He said, well, why don't you crank up the motor? He said, I don't know how. And I remember Brother Hathaway showing him how to just kick that thing one time, and man, it fired up. Let me tell you, Carl never pedaled again. He rode that thing around everywhere. And you say, that's a silly illustration. Well, let me tell you something. God did not give you a faith that you have to pedal. And too many of us, our Christian life seems like we're always struggling to get up this hill. Every once in a while, we get to coast. But we don't really enjoy it much because we know temptation's coming again and I got to pedal up the hill. But the Lord did not give you a salvation that you have to carry. He gave you a salvation with a motor in it. He gave you a salvation with an engine in it. And his name is the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen to me. If you want to live the Christian life, you better understand that there's been only one person that's ever lived it. Only one person's ever lived the Christian life. His name was Jesus. And if you're going to live the Christian life, it's going to be Jesus living it in you. You can't live it. I can't live it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For Christ, who is our life, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I have Jesus in me tonight. And he dwells in me in the person of the Holy Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of things concerning himself. He does not speak of things that make you see that you have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not interested in people knowing that you have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is interested in people knowing that you have Jesus. Amen. It's interesting to me that there are some, you know, Baptists get a little bit weary about, they get a little bit leery about talking about the Holy Spirit. We're afraid of some wildfire. Well, let me tell you, we don't have any fire. And just because somebody preaches about the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we have to have wildfire. I was talking to a fellow in my church that came from one of these charismatic movements, and he came to our church, and he's got a good testimony of salvation, but he's got some little ideas strange. And I said to him, I said, you know, one of the big problems with what you believe is that you believe that Jesus is a means to the Holy Spirit. That if you get Jesus, then you can get filled with the Holy Spirit and you can have all these manifestations of how spiritual you are and all these gifts. I said, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is the means to Christ. And if you have the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to see the Holy Spirit in you. I'm going to see Jesus in you. Now, I want to say something tonight to this church. I want you to know tonight you can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God tonight. You can be filled with Him tonight. Now, let me give you a few things about the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this in verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, first thing I want to give to you tonight is, number one, I want to give you reasons why you must be filled with the Spirit. What are the reasons to be filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, because of our obedience. Our obedience. This is a command. This is an imperative sentence with an understood you. Be filled with the Spirit. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. And God is saying this. If you're a Christian and you're not being filled with the Spirit of God, you're not walking in obedience. Because it's my will for you, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is for you not to be drunk with wine when it's excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to say, Christian, if you're walking in the flesh and not walking full of the Holy Spirit of God, then we're walking in disobedience to God. There's only one choice that you have other than being Spirit-filled, and that is being disobedient. The believer must be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the Bible talks here. It says, be not drunk with wine when it's excess. And let me just say this. There are debates going on, which I can't even believe, among many believers of whether it's okay to drink some. And they'll say, well, listen, I mean, this Bible says right here you can drink, but just not to excess. No, that's not what it says. It said, don't drink anything wherein is excess. If you're drinking something that you can drink to excess, you ought not be drinking it. And he said, instead of that, he said, now look, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He's making a comparison. He's making a contrast between drunkenness and Holy Spirit filledness. Now, let me ask you a question. What would happen Sunday morning if Brother Williams walked out here and he just kind of sauntered up here? Pastor, how are you? How's everybody doing today? It's a beautiful day. Well, I don't know if it's just me, but is it hot in here? We're going to all stand together and we're going to sing. And pastor would say, Brother Furso, something's wrong with Brother Williams. Did he take some medicine? And I don't know. So Brother Williams is up here. Boy, he's just having a great time. He's just singing and crying and loving on everybody. Brother Furso walks up and just kind of puts his arm around and, man, you're doing a great job. And then he walks over and says, Pastor, he's drunk as a skunk. I don't know what's in those water bottles back in the speaker ready room, but... Now, you know, we laugh about that, and I'll tell you something right now. If he came out here drunk and led the singing, he would not be back out here the next service. But I wonder how concerned we would be when people walk up here behind this pulpit or to sing in the choir or to teach a class, and they're not filled with the Spirit. And it is as much of sin, if not more of a sin, to not be filled with the Spirit than to be drunk with wine. A sin of omission is somebody who is not doing something that they should be doing, and therefore they're leaving so many things undone. Now, if a man committed the sin of drunkenness, he's committing this sin. But if a man omits the sin, he omits the Spirit of God, he's committing multitudes of sins. I want to say it's more of a sin for us. We would be shocked if somebody walked in the church drunk, but we just see it's just a casual thing when we walk in not filled with the Spirit of God. And the Bible says if you want to be obedient, you must be filled with the Spirit of God. Let me give you number two very quickly. Reasons to be filled. Number one is our obedience. Number two is because of our obligations. I mean, do you understand how many responsibilities you and I have as believers tonight? Let's look at a few, first of all. Let's look at verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thank always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about you have an obligation as a believer to worship God. You have an obligation in your worship life, and you cannot satisfactorily worship God without being filled with the Spirit. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? He said, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I cannot worship God without the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to bring me into a place of worship where I am coming before God worthily with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that I know how to praise, to worship God. And I want to say, many believers today are worshiping God. And this is why today we have so much confusion in the church about worship. To many people, worship is a battleground. Do you know who wrote that song? I mean, do you understand the man who wrote that song? I can't believe you would sing a song written by this guy that was friends with this guy, whose next door neighbor was this guy who was a compromiser. And because this guy was friends with this guy who was next door neighbors to this compromiser, you shouldn't sing the song he wrote. There are many people who have just, they've just given themselves the badge of worship police. And to them, worship is a battleground. But on the flip side of that, there are many people today that see worship as a playground. Whatever feels good to me is good worship. You know, I mean, I like that song. I like this. This fits more my style. Well, I got news. We weren't singing to you. I got people walking up, you know, I just don't like that song. I said, well, I'm sorry. We didn't sing that to you. We were singing that to Jesus. Now listen, worship is not a battleground and worship is not a playground. To God, it is holy ground. And a believer must come in the fullness of the Holy Spirit before a holy God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. You have an obligation to worship God. How dare we go into God's presence without the fullness of the Holy Spirit to lead us into worship? Can you imagine what would happen on Sunday morning if every one of us brought our worship with us into this place, filled with the Spirit of God, and collective as a body of believers, filled with the Spirit of Christ, begin to sing and worship the God of heaven? Do you know what would happen in this place? We have an obligation in our worship life. Let me give you number two. We have an obligation, not only in our worship life, but we have an obligation in our wedded life. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. You mean to submit myself to that rat? I mean that. Now, you know there is not a wife in the world that could submit herself to her husband without the Spirit of God. God's not talking about inferiority. He's not talking about inferiority. He's saying, wife, submit yourself to your husband as the Lord Jesus submitted himself to his Father. Right. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus inferior to God the Father? No, they're equal. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's not an inferiority thing. It's a positional thing where Jesus surrendered himself to the will of his Father. And this is where a wife submits herself to the authority and leadership and responsibility of her husband to be the spiritual leader of the home. And she cannot do that without the Spirit of God. Listen, Peter even said, if you have an unsaved husband, likewise you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any husbands obey not the word, which is most husbands, then even without the word, they can be won by the conversation of the wife, while they, the unbelieving husband, behold your chaste conversation coupled with reverence and fear, that respect that you have for the husband. Listen, how in the world can a wife live before an ungodly husband with a godly life, but without the filling of the Holy Spirit? Then he says in verse number 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A man walked into Dr. R.G. Lee's office one time and said, Pastor, I'm in trouble. He said, what? He said, I love my wife so much. He said, what's the problem with that? He said, Pastor, it's almost like I worship her. And R.G. Lee looked at him and said, son, do you love your wife like Jesus loves this church? He said, well, no, and I wouldn't go that far. He said, well, then get home and get after it. You haven't loved her enough. You haven't loved her enough. Now, listen, men, I can't do anything like Jesus. I'm a sinner. How can I love my wife as Jesus would love unless it was Jesus loving within me? And the only way Jesus can love within me is if I'm filled with the Spirit of God. You know what my wife needs tonight? She needs a Spirit-filled husband. And by the way, I found out this, Pastor Chapel, that husbands who obey chapter 5, verse 25, have wives that find it much easier to obey 5, verse 22. Husbands that love like Christ find wives that easily submit like Christ. Let me have an amen, men. Amen. And then he says in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. in the Lord. You know, we need Spirit-filled homes where husbands and wives are so filled with the Spirit of God that it provokes children to walk in obedience. It brings children to a place of honoring their parents. And then in verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. How in the world can we parent in this evil age unless we parent with the power of the Holy Spirit of God? We have a life that we live at home that must be controlled by the Spirit of God. In our wedding life, in our wedded life, in our home life, in our worship life. Number 3, he says in verse number 5, look at it, chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He said, in your work life, you need to be Spirit-filled. When you go to work tomorrow morning, you need to walk in and see your boss like he was Jesus. And you need to be there and work for him as though you are working for Jesus himself. And the bosses ought to say, wait a minute, there's something wrong with these Lancaster Baptist people. They show up on time. They work hard. They smile. They're cheerful. They go the extra mile. Amen. I mean, it's almost like I could leave the business. They could run it if I were gone. Something wrong with them. But I don't know what it is, but I want more of them. I'll tell you this right now. Listen to me very carefully. The greatest mission field in the world is where every Christian goes to work on Monday morning. And I believe that if more Christians would go to work and obey a Spirit-filled life in Ephesians 6, 5, and 6, if more Christians would go to work on Monday doing that, more people in the world would believe what we preach on Sunday. A Spirit-filled life in your work life. Then look at verse number 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. Be strong in him and his power. Why? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's talking about your warfare. You're in a war tonight. You have a war against the old devil tonight. The devil is easy foe. I'm no match for the devil. He would devour me in a moment. He would sift me as wheat in a moment. The thief has come to kill and steal and destroy. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking tonight for you to eat you up and spit you out, Christian. You're in a war. And he said, listen, if you're going to win this war, it is not going to be you waging war against the devil. It's going to be greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A Spirit-filled Christian will overcome the devil any day. But don't you face him without the Spirit of God. You have a war tonight and you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Let me give you this. Look at verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He's still talking about the Spirit of God and being filled with the Spirit of God. In the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Why? And for me, the utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Amen. He said, I want you to be Spirit-filled in your witness life. Amen. We need to be Spirit-filled and we can pray that every believer, we need to pray for every believer and pray for the pastor. Why? Because we're a witness in this world. The people you sit with in this church, they are a witness in this world. The pastor that preaches is a witness in this world, and we ought to be Spirit-filled in our witness, that God would open our mouth and give us boldness in this wicked world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with the right utterance, that we would have clarity in presenting the gospel to this world. You know, it takes boldness. You know how I know when I'm Spirit-filled and I'm not Spirit-filled, Pastor Chapel? There's a lot of ways, but I'll tell you one of the big indicators is when I sit in the airplane and the guy sits next to me and I don't open my mouth and give him the gospel. But when I'm Spirit-filled, look out. When I'm full of the Spirit, it doesn't matter if he's got his earbuds in. I've unplugged him before and said, hey, before you get into that movie, can I tell you something real quick? Yeah, what is it? Well, there is a chance, you know, that this plane could stop in the midair. And I said, do you know how far these planes go when they stop in midair, when their engines stop? He said, no, how far? And I said, all the way to the crash site. Now, if that were to happen, how would you like to know that you and I would go to heaven? Man, I'd like to know that. Now, I'll tell you something. I can witness when I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I can have boldness when I'm filled with the Spirit of God. You know why so many of us, we shy away from giving the gospel to our neighbor? Because we're still peddling our faith. We're not filled with that power, that boldness to open our mouth and to give the mystery of the gospel. Oh, listen, the world is in darkness and they need to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to say tonight that we have obligations. We have obligations. But I want to say we have opportunities. We need to be spirit-filled tonight because of the opportunities. Look back, if you would, please, in verse number 14 of chapter 5. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are what, church? Evil. Evil. Had a fella take me to a nice restaurant one day. We walked in. It's one of those restaurants where you almost need a flashlight to get to your table. You know, I'm used to my restaurant being lit up by those big golden arches, you know? This one, I'm like fumbling around. And by the time I got there, we sat in fellowship for a little while. And when I got that menu, I could read it. And I looked at him. I said, you know, it's amazing. I can see this menu. And he goes, yeah, it doesn't take long to get your eyes to adjust to the dark. We're living in some dark times. And here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that many of us as Christians, we've just been in this darkness so long, we've let our eyes adjust. We've just gotten used to the dark. And God said, I don't want you to get away. Don't you fall asleep in this dark. You wake up. You walk circumspectly. And you walk with your head on a swivel. And you look. These days are evil. Redeem the time. You've got opportunities. The darker the night, the brighter the saints ought to shine in this world. I'll tell you why there's so much confusion in the world. There's so much confusion in the world. Because there's so much confusion in the church. God is not the author of confusion. But man, I tell you, where the Spirit of God comes in, there is hope and there is clarity. Amen. And this world needs to see some Christians with hope and clarity. Now, I'll leave you with this, and I'm done tonight. The requirements to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God are very simple. The first thing it takes is it takes a full commitment. You ever had somebody stop by your house real quick and you weren't ready for company? And they walk in and you say, hey, come on in. Just stand right here for a second. Everybody's scrambling, putting stuff up. And you might let them into the front room, but they're not going in the bathroom. They're like, hey, can I use your restroom? Nope, you have to go to the neighbor's house. Ours is under construction. You ever had somebody come in your house and you say, hey, man, make yourself at home. Mi casa, su casa. And you go in the kitchen to get some coffee and you come back out and they're gone. You're like, where in the world are they? And man, they're in your bedroom going through the files. All the drawers are open. They're going through the files like, I did not know you paid this much for this house. Hey, what are you doing in here? Well, you said to make myself at home. Well, I didn't mean it. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God, don't miss this and I'm done. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. He's not a thing. He's not a force. He's a person. And you are a temple. And I think for many of us, we've opened the door and said, okay, Holy Spirit, you can come in right here, but you can't go in these other rooms. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, you've got to be willing to let the Holy Spirit go through every room, every drawer, every file, every closet. And he's got to have full access to the whole house, and he's got to help you get it clean and get it right. You know, tonight that the Lord wants you, he wants you to be filled with the Spirit. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. In Luke chapter 11, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, okay, after this manner, I want you to pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven. And he gives them the model prayer. And then he said, now guys, let me ask you a question. If a man had a son and the son said, Dad, I want some bread, would he give him a stone? No. If he asked for an egg, would he give him a serpent? No. And the Lord said then, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Lord said, I want to invite you into prayer so that you can invite me to fill you. And if you ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, I'll give it to you. As much as a father wants his son to eat, God wants you to be filled with his Spirit so that you can live a life pleasing to the Lord. Are you spirit-filled right now? You can be. You can be. That's my prayer tonight for the church, that we would be a spirit-filled people.